Open your Bibles with me to John chapter 10, if you would. We saw this morning how important the Word of God is in your life. We saw because of that importance how we should give great attention to the Word of God and to reading the Word of God so that we can get knowledge and the Spirit of God can give us understanding so that it can be applied by God as we go through life and through the trials of life and making our choices and desiring to make those choices in accordance with the will of God, and then we receive that wisdom from above and our lives start to change. Well, if the Word of God is that important in your life, then you need to realize that the enemy knows it too. He has done a good job of creating a world system that does, number one, not see the importance of the Word of God. Number two, has no time for it, and in the hustle and bustle of this world system has made it to where even we as Christians have a hard time making time for it. Because he knows that if there's going to be fruit born and your life is going to change, then things are going to happen, and he doesn't want that. Now look at John chapter 10, because we're going to look tonight at the methods that the devil uses in your life. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 10, it says this: "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Turn to Mark's Gospel, if you would, please. When we hear Christians talking about the abundant life, we feel that it's something special that only certain Christians get. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. I believe what the Lord Jesus is saying, that there's more than biological life, and that to have an abundant life is to be spiritually alive. So that all of us who are Christians, who are spiritually alive, are to experience this abundant life. The devil knows it, so he does three things. He steals, he kills, and he destroys. Those are his methods with man. I believe it's no strange coincidence that in Mark chapter 4, in verse 14, the Lord says that the sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside which hear the word that is sown. And when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and steals it. That it may, that the word that was sown in their hearts was taken away. And these are like those which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word of God immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in them, so they endure for a time, and afterwards, and after affliction and persecution arises, he kills it. They die. They wither away. And then it says, these are they which are sown amongst the thorns, which when they hear it, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Literally, he comes to steal, to kill, and the word destroy means to make of no value, to ruin the fruit. Those are the same three things in the sower. The devil does not mind a person hearing the word of God. The devil does not mind a person receiving the word of God. But he does not want a person to see the fruit from that word in their life. You see, the three bad soils have something in common. Although they produce plants that look different and have different stages in their life, one thing never happens. The good soil is the only soil out of four that bears fruit. You have to understand that. The Lord said in John 15, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and that your fruit remain." So if the Father is glorified that we bear fruit, the enemy is hoping that we don't bear fruit. Now we need to see this tonight, and we need to examine these things tonight, and we need to ask ourselves, how can we prevent these three things from happening? How can we prevent the devil from stealing? That word stealing means to snatch away in a manner unnoticed. Pickpocket. Pickpocket. It's the idea that you prepare your lawn, you put out the seed, you go to work, and while you don't see it, the birds come and snatch half the seed away, and you wonder, where is all the grass? And the answer is that the devil has snatched it away. Now, this type of soil is this, a soil that's so hard that when the seed hits it, it might as well lay on this table. It's the heart that says, I won't give the Word of God any consideration at all. It is so hard that says the Word of God is not important. I will not even contemplate it. I will not receive it. I won't give it one bit of thought. And it says that the devil comes along and he snatches it away. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, we're reminded that the devil has a ministry, and it's this. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are in a perishing condition, that are lost, whom the God of this age has blinded their eyes, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine in. Now, God doesn't arbitrarily look down and say, Carl, Susan, you're going to know a lot of truth. Marty, you're not. He's going to let the devil take care of Marty. You guys are privileged. You guys are the few. You're going to know it. It says this, the God of this age, the usurper of this age, that's the devil, has blinded the eyes of them that believe not. They've seen the truth of the Word of God. They've heard it, but they've already made a decision. I don't want it. God has ordained that the devil is allowed to go to that person since they don't want truth and put little cataracts on their eyes. Cataracts. So that they have a more difficult time the next time in seeing truth. When they believe not again, they can't see again and again until the God of this age has blinded their eyes, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine in. Every time you say no to God, you don't want light, you're saying, God, I want darkness. You get blinder and blinder, harder and harder, to where when the truth and the seed of the Word of God hits, there's no response at all. None. Not even a thought. Nothing. Now, how do we stop him from doing this? Number one, we have to deal with the sin and the besetting sins in our life, because they will harden our hearts. We have to have a tender conscience before God. Now, I wish we had the time, and we don't, that we could go over the biblical view of the conscience. But your conscience is what's given to you. God gives it to you to know self, to know you. It is trained, unfortunately, by the highest standard that it has. So when Carl was raised, Carl's parents raised him with a standard. When Jesse was raised, she was raised with a standard. Unsaved people are raised with a standard. Some no standard. Some just do what you want. So that conscience only functions to the level to which, less like a computer, it was put in. The day you were saved, it says your conscience was purged. Your conscience was made alive. You receive the Spirit of God so that now the trainer of your conscience is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. It is the highest. It is one of the greatest. That is why Paul told the Corinthians in his defense that we stand before you with a clear conscience and with a simplicity in Christ. When Paul was defending his ministry on earth to men, he did not claim, well, God knows. He claimed the highest court on earth, and that is our personal conscience. That is why when our conscience condemns us, we're in big trouble. And you can't run away from it. And you will never run away from it. And the devil knows that. So what he will do is make the soil of your heart so hard by unconfessed sin, by the guilt that goes there, he'll say that it may get to this point where the Bible says that your conscience will become as a seared with an iron. It becomes calloused and dead. There are parts of my body that are dead to feeling. I can stick pins in them. It is because certain things have happened to my parts of my body. And that's what happens when you take an iron and sear your arm. It gets burned, there's scar tissue, and it can't feel. That's what the devil wants. Because then when the Word of God hits, he doesn't mind if you sit and listen to it. Because when the Word of God goes and you sit and listen to it, it just is like spitballs. Bing, they bounce off. It's just like when you throw a ball and hit someone, boom, it bounces off. It doesn't take any root. There's no consideration. You must learn to deal with sin in your life and unconfessed sin. You've got to ask God to feed you and preserve you from sin. The other thing that you must do is this. Learn to deal with anything, an attitude or an attribute that comes between you and the ministry of God's Word. For instance, you have to learn when you come to the Word of God to deal with distractions. How's that? Distractions are anything that weighs down your mind so that you cannot think and hear properly. Now, a distraction is not necessarily a little birdie or even little Ming walking around. A distraction is this, something in your mind that's bearing you down, unresolved, you haven't dealt with, and every time you get a free moment, your mind goes to it. Right? Have you ever had any of those? Let's start right here. Shirley, you want to tell us if you've had one? You know what I mean? We all have them. And so we have to learn in our mind to deal with that, because that mind is what the devil deals with. It's the place 2 Corinthians 10 tells us we battle. The second thing that we need to learn to deal with is, when we come to the Word of God, is this. Any condemnation, that's judging the message or the messenger. And we can do that. All of us have a natural bent in our makeup. I know in my own personal life when I'm right with the Lord or not, because my natural bent is when I'm not right with the Lord, I get very judgmental and condemning. So I will sit here when I'm not right with the Lord and say, I can't believe it that Andrea would actually sit and hear the Word of God when she is in the condition that she's in. And I know that. I cannot believe that someone would get up and give a devotion this morning when I know that And the moment it does, and the moment I think those things, I have to grab myself and say, John boy, something's wrong. And I've got to go before the Lord and say, Lord, deal with this. Get rid of this. It's not going to help me at all in the Word of God. The other thing is busyness. We have this terrible thing when we get down to hear the Word of God that we're so busy. For instance, right now, I shouldn't do this because I embarrass people when I do this. Sylvia does not have to cook again tonight. So she does not have bit. But I'll guarantee you this. If she was sitting here this morning and the message was going forth, she's fighting in her mind, how many honeys do I need to put in with the chicken? Do we have enough chicken? Will it be done in time? And the busyness goes. And if we're honest, sometimes we go to meeting and things are in our mind about work, what I'm going to do tomorrow, where I'm going to go here. And then when we leave, we think, man, that guy wasn't any good. There was a problem. What was wrong with him? It wasn't so much the guy, but it was our mind was in busyness. Apathy. Sometimes we just don't care. We just don't care. The devil comes to steal the Word of God. You need to be very careful. Here's the next one. He comes not only to steal the word, but to kill it, to put heat at the roots. To literally, the word says, to kill a substitute, to render ineffective by using as an offering in the fire, to render it ineffective. And that's what he wants to do. So here's the person sitting over here going, I'm glad he came. He's really a dynamic speaker. I really love his listening to him. Isn't he so good? What he said is true. I need it for me. And then I go home, and the first thing that happens is the devil says, oh yeah, you received it, but I'll kill it. And it starts to spring up, and I think about the message. I think about what I have to do. And all of a sudden it starts to spring up, and it looks like there's life. But before it can happen, it says this, there's no root, and the affliction and the heat of that kills the root. It has no root. Now, might I suggest to you that our responses to the Word of God will determine our roots? More than that, here's the key to know how to get roots. Your root system tonight, and believe me, your tree might look good and you might have great branches and leaves. But when Hurricane Andrew comes across Florida, 28 miles across, one big, tornadic, 200-mile-an-hour winds, it leveled everything. But lo and behold, some of the roots held the trees up. Some just got twisted, and the trunks actually got twisted. We saw them when Joe and Charlene went down. Some got twisted, some bent over, some snapped in the middle. Some blew right over. Because some trees, although they look really good, they have no root. And the devil knows if they have no root, when the heat gets too hot, they'll not get enough water, they'll not get enough nutrition, and they'll die. Now, look for me, with me for a second, to Matthew chapter 6. Can somebody tell me, thinking, we have teachers here, right? Well, we have a librarian. We have teachers? How many of you teach in school? Suchan? Be obedient. To be obedient is a rule I practice all my life. Upon this happy principle, I hope to train my wife. Amen, Carlson. Look at her, I like that. You are at a teacher's aid. Now, I want you to think about something. When you look at a tree, what is the largest part of the tree? Wrong. That's the largest part of an elephant. What is the largest part of the tree? The roots. There are definitely more roots in it from a tree than there are the trunk and the limbs. But some don't get them, so they blow over, so when the heat comes, they die. Others can have a drought, and guess what they do? They live. Psalm 1, right? Blessed is a man who, and then says this, to be like a tree planted right by the rivers of living water. Now, God uses the analogy of a tree for his people. He uses the analogy of the trunk, the limbs, the leaves. He even says that in a day when you're restored, and he will restore all the leaves that the locusts have eaten. He even says to Ephraim in Hosea 14, in that day I will bring back the leaves, and they that dwelt under the shade of your tree, of your limbs, and the leaves will come back. He uses leaves, limbs, tree trunks. But there's also something that's really important about his people, and it's this. The biggest part of a tree, now here's for you visual learners, the largest part of a tree is the private part that is not seen above the ground. So it is true in your walk with the Lord that you're only as good as your private life with the Lord. You can look good in public, you can carry your Bible, you can even stand up and speak like me, but I'll guarantee you this, when the affliction of life comes and devil comes, he will come and you will blow over. Because you're only as good as your private life with the Lord. But we never teach people how to do that, do we? We never teach people how to dig those deep roots. We're only concerned with Carl. Make sure you come to every meeting. And Carl, make sure you look like this. And Carl, make sure you do this. And Carl, make sure this. Because if people see that are unsaved, they need to see this. We're never, ever telling people how to dig their roots deep into the soil, deep into the river of life, deep into the very heart of God. The Lord Jesus did, you know. Look at Matthew chapter 6. He says three things. When you do your alms, the first thing. When you pray, verse 16, when you fast. Why do you think he says that? Alms are what you do to men. Pray is what you do for yourself. Wait, did I say that? Huh? To God, and fast is for the world and for your detachment from the world. Huh? Okay, thank you. No, I'm serious. Thank you. Now watch. Here you go. Do you have a highlighter? Excuse me? Send in for 151.
Say it again.
One is what you do. Alms is for men. I wrote it down somewhere. All right, that's a relationship to your men. Praying is your relationship to God, and fasting is what you do in relationship to the world. You got that now?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Thank you.
Yeah. Now, you got your highlighters, and you got a colored pen? Look at this, chapter 6. Verse 1, before men. I'm going to go slow. You know, I've been rushing through and finishing after half an hour, and that's terrible, isn't it? Amen, John. Keep preaching. Thank you, Joe. Now, verse 2. Have glory of men. I always get excited and clap when I preach. Verse 5. That they may be seen of men. Verse 8. Like unto them. Verse 16. Appear unto men. Verse 18, that thou may appear not unto men. That's one school of thought. The emphasis is on how you look externally. It's the trunk, the leaves. That's all you're concerned with. What people see and they behold. The Lord says, don't do that. Don't do it. Here's what he says. Got a different highlighter? If not, you can ask Su Chang. She has a whole pink thing full of pens. Watch this now. Verse 1. Of your Father which is in heaven. Verse 4. Father sees in secret. Verse 6. Which is in secret, and thy Father seeth in secret. You ready? Have you caught up? Nope, surely. Verse 6. Verse 8, Father knoweth what things. Verse 18, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret. Do you think the Lord's trying to tell us something? He's saying, look, you're only as good as your private life. The only one in your life you ever should be consumed with pleasing is the Lord. I tell people there's only two people in my life I have to please, no one else. And it's true. I have to please the Lord all the time and my wife once in a while. Just to keep her going. But you have to learn what the Lord is saying is this. Prayer is no good to be seen of men. You pray in private. He's not saying don't corporately pray and get together. He's saying in reality, your relation to the Lord is only as good as well the time you spend with Him alone. Digging in those times your roots in deep. Letting Him go deep. Your alms and your good things to men, they're only as good as you do before men, knowing your Father sees. Dig them in quietly and deep. He sees in secret. You see, that's the whole point. You're only as good as deep as your roots. And it's my goal in my life to make sure the people I minister to understand that and learn to dig those roots in deep. You spend no time in the Word, then just run to meeting and go through the motions. And I'll guarantee you this. When the affliction comes, the devil comes, puts the heat on, you will perish and your fruit won't remain. Now, how do we get deep roots? Well, I already told you, number one, you spend quiet time with the Lord. Now watch. Ask God to give those things to you. Ask God to plant those roots deep. Stay in the book. Abide in the Word. Get alone with God and spend time with the Lord alone. You know, some of you were with me and we did a little thing on Song of Solomon. And in the Song of Solomon, he says to her, "You're my garden enclosed, my fountain with a wall around it." What God is saying is that He finds so much pleasure in the fruit that we bear and the water that springs up from our lives, He is going to protect us by putting a wall around so that jealously He will not allow anyone to get in and enjoy it, only Him. Do you know what He's saying? She understood. She said, He said to her, "You ravish my heart, my dove." Can you believe that God would say to you, "I love Shirley, I love you so much that all I want you to do is let me, you just let me enjoy you." Have you ever thought about when you pray and you're alone with God, did you ever think to come into God's presence and say, "Lord, I don't know why you get pleasure out of me being here, but here I am, enjoy me. Lord, I don't know how you get so much pleasure from me doing these things in private, but if you do, enjoy me." I mean, you have to understand that. It's a marvelous truth. And when you do, you start to dig those roots in deep. And they go in deeper. And then guess what happens? What do you think the most active time is for your roots to grow if you were a tree? When does a tree's roots grow the most? What season? Spring, no. Winter. Winter. God drops the leaves off, makes the tree look dead and barren, and then all the energy goes. But we throw all of our fertilizer down in the middle of summer and wonder why our trees die. Isn't that amazing? Isn't God wonderful? He planted everything around us so that we can learn a spiritual lesson. And the Lord walked around and did that. He held the tree. Look at the roots. Look at the bird. Look at the nest. I mean, it's marvelous. What is He saying? Listen, when the affliction comes, He'll do it in a season where He knows that you need it. He knows you need a summer, a winter, a spring, a fall. He knows exactly what you need. He knows when your roots need to grow. He knows that because He knows that there's coming a time when there's going to be a drought and the enemy's going to come along and he's going to try and burn those roots. So, He doesn't mind if you come along and listen, the devil doesn't mind if you hear the Word of God as long as you don't give it any attention. That's the first one. The second one is this. He doesn't mind if you come along and hear the Word of God and even receive it with joy as long as you don't have roots. So He'll let you read the Word of God, you'll get excited about the Word of God, but listen, you'll go away and never ever quietly in the privateness of your home ask God to make that real, ask God to dig those roots down deep, and what happens is when the devil comes along at a time of affliction, he blows you over. And you die, and you perish, and you wither, and you'll never be any fruit. Now, the third thing comes along. By the way, that type of soil is the soil who says to God, "I'll give it attention and it'll even be exciting. But when it costs me something, forget it." You ever know people like that? In other words, that poor plant's there and here comes the sun. If it's really deep rooted, it says, "Go ahead, give it your best shot. Burn, baby, burn." Oh, you would know that hymn? Anyway, the tree over here with no roots goes, oh no. I don't mind the Word of God and I'll even get excited, but you know what? If I'm going to have to burn and if I'm going to have to feel a little distraction or if I'm going to have a little heat, forget it. That's not for me. Then he says this. He comes along and he says this. "I'll even let you shoot up and be around for a season. But all I'll do is this. Make sure that where you're planted and the soil you're planted, there are things that are there that will grow up around it and destroy." To destroy means to render useless. He chokes the tree by the weeds around it so that the tree spends all the time trying to get soil and nutrients to get itself going and be healthy, that it can't put anything into the roots. So when we have a tomato plant, we weed it, water, nutrition goes in, no roots, no weeds are there to choke that. And when it starts to fall down and has to put energy in getting straight and not the fruit, we prop it up. We give it all the help. We want all the energy to go to the fruit. The devil says, look, I don't mind you receiving with joy, and I don't mind you staying around for a while and even starting to sprout up and look like you're one of the boys, but I just don't want fruit. And so what he does is he allows the weeds to choke out the fruit. And he says this, that there are three kinds of weeds that will choke out the fruit. Now watch, he is saying that the word of God can be received, have an emotional response, but never be applied in wisdom to the changed life. It gets choked out before then. He does three things. The first thing he says is this, and this is in Mark 4 now. He talks about this, the cares of the world. This is not concern for the lost. This is not concern for your children and the spiritual welfare. This means this, to be anxious so to cause destructive results. Oh my, oh my, oh my, will God do this? Oh my. And you know what happens? The next thing we have an ulcer. The next thing we can't sleep. We're up at night worrying. When we can't sleep, we even get worse. We have mental problems. We start to fall apart. And the next thing you know, everything goes wrong. He doesn't mind it. He wants to bring it around. He wants you to be anxious for many things because anxiety brings preoccupation. When you're anxious, you get preoccupied with everything. Can I just bring something across your attention? Do you realize that your mind and your emotions many times cannot give the differentiation? Your emotions don't know reality from unreality. You know that? That's why when you go to a movie and you sit there, you start crying. Do you ever sit there? I do it. I sit there and I ruin things. My wife will be sitting next to me and I'll notice her doing this. And I'll say, it's just a movie. He's dying. She's crying. You're going to see him next month in another one. And that's why you can watch a movie, be so afraid at the horror movie that you can't sleep and you're looking under your bed and in your closet and you can't put your kids asleep because they saw some. It can. So when you don't have your thoughts under the control of the Spirit of God and you're filling your mind with the Word of God, if you don't take that route, you don't have a lot of truth and your emotions and things are going to go wild and you become preoccupied and you get anxious. And you get anxious about things that never even happened. And you get so anxious that you can't bear fruit because you're worried about all these things. Well, what is it? And you get, and it just destroys you. Becomes a preoccupation. Let me give you an example. I was telling you about Bob George this morning. In his book, Classic Christianity, he talks about one of his friends. He got a call one day from the mental institution in town. And they said, you've been requested to come and counsel a woman who goes to your church. Says they brought her in a fetal position. She hasn't bathed for a week. She hasn't slept for a week. She's talking to herself. Her hair is dirty. We don't know what to do with her. They don't want our help. The husband keeps saying, call Bob, bring him in. So he drives over and he's saying, Lord, what am I going to do? And then he remembered, truth frees, but error but brings into bondage. So he just simply went, she's laying on the floor, and he looked at her, and he said to this woman, here's a woman in her 40s, 50 years old. And he says to her, honey, I don't know her name, I'll just use that, what are you thinking? And she starts going, you know what? My daughter is marrying a young man. And this young man and her, they're going to get married. We've always wanted a church wedding. They want a small wedding. And you know what? Now we find out they're going to have champagne. And because of our convictions, we don't want champagne at the reception. And you know what? Ba 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 and ba 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 and ba 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 ba. And he got done, and she got done, and he looked at her and he said, whose wedding is it? He looked at it and said, is this young man a Christian? Yes. Who really wants the big wedding in the church? I do. Will she remember the fact that you loved her or that you didn't have champagne? I mean, he's just pulling all these things out. He's saying, you know what? You're preoccupied and worried about things that you want, and it's not even your time. Your daughter needs you to love her and to be a friend to her and to be with her at this time. He's a Christian? Yes. She's a Christian? Yes. Then let them get married. It's their time. Your daughter needs you to love her. You're preoccupied with all the wrong things, and look at what it's done to you. You went home. The man in charge of the psychiatric hospital called him about an hour later and said, and with a tone of voice, "What did you tell her?" He said his first thought was she committed suicide. That's how bad she was. And the man said, "No, I don't know what you told her, but the first thing she did was get up, take a shower, comb her hair, and ask for a big meal, and she ate it." He said, "I never in all of my days have ever seen anything like that in all of my counseling." The guy wasn't a Christian in the psychiatric place. The devil wants us to get preoccupied with the what ifs and what could happen and my loves and what I want, not what's best for the situation. Because that brings anxiousness. Look at the cares of the world. Let me translate it. The anxious things the world does. That's why in Matthew 6 it says, "For even these things do the Gentiles / unsaved seek after." But we have a Heavenly Father. We are to be preoccupied with truth, with the Word of God. We'll be done in 5 minutes. We'll be done in 5 minutes. Now, the second thing he says is this. If that doesn't work, it's the deceitfulness of riches. Now, I don't have time, but you can write next to that 1 Timothy 6:17 to the end. Because there Paul warns the saints, believers, that many people have pierced themselves through spiritually by going after the deceitfulness of riches. Let me tell you some of the lies real quick and we'll get on the last one. Number one, if you have enough riches, you will be content and happy. Wrong. Godliness and contentment go together. Godliness and covetousness don't go together. What is so wrong with covetousness as a Christian? What is so wrong with wanting more and more? The answer is because covetousness says, "I am not content with God's will for me at this moment. I'm not satisfied. I need something else to be satisfied. A little more and a little more." "What will it take to make you happy?" the man said to the millionaire. He said, "Just a little more. Just a little more." The deceitfulness of riches say this: they're your riches. God says they're not. The deceitfulness of the riches, and just go on. And you can read in 1 Timothy 6 there what it says about them. They just constantly deceive you. There are plenty of rich people in this world, and they are not content. They are not satisfied. Ecclesiastes 1 and other places say this, that the eye is never satisfied, nor is the ear filled with the hearing. If you live for the deceitfulness of riches, you will never be content. Now, don't get me wrong. It is not saying that riches are bad. It says the love of money is wrong. The desire for money is wrong. When you have your heart set on the Lord and you obey the Lord and love the Lord, He, like Abraham and Lot, might give you so much that it causes a problem. He has made many of His people very wealthy over the years. But it's not that, the money, it's the love of money. Now, God knows that some of us are sitting here and we're saying, "Well, I'm glad he got Phil on this one, and I'm glad he got Carl on this one. But I don't have a problem with being anxious about the things the world's anxious for. And you know what? I don't have a problem with the love of money because I'll never be rich. I'm satisfied with being poor." So the last thing he says is this: the strong desire for other things. The difference between lust and a desire. We always say there's a difference between lust and love, but that's not what God says. Desire and lust. Desire is a natural God-given attitude or emotion that God has given man to make him man. For instance, is it sin to eat? Thank you. Because if not, I'd be the biggest sinner around. Go ahead, Jim, say it. Amen. I know he's going to say that. Now watch. But can it be? Are you that hungry? Oh. Now, but can sin, can eating be sin? When it what? Is not under the control of the Spirit of God. A desire not under the control of the Holy Spirit is a lust. Is physical desire for my spouse wrong? Is, let me put it this way, is normal sexual desires, are they wrong? No. When the Spirit of God controls them, no problem. But when they're not, they're lust. Now watch what he says. The strong desires not under the control of the Holy Spirit for other things. What are other things? Just all the other things. Do you realize other parts of our life can be not under the control of the Spirit of God, so you just have all these strong desires? I told you about Frank Haggerty. He was a missionary. His wife Blanquita is here. She's up here right now. She goes the 16th. He passed away last year. Back in 1974, I had Frank in my home on his way to Bolivia. Frank shared with me, John, I cannot play chess. When a chessboard comes out, I leave the room. I thought, gee, I was just saved. I see, gee, that's what I do when somebody has a Playboy or some one of those magazines. He said, you know, the reason is I cannot control it. I cannot put it under the control of the Spirit of God. It controls me. And once I start, he said, it'll be 2 or 3 days. I'll still be playing. Those are other things. You know, that's a catch-all. Strong desire for other. If I was to make a name synonymous for America, it would be this. The desire for other things. We are so obsessed. Do you realize the biggest thing when I talk to people in the States is this? I don't have time to read. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to fellowship. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time. Do you know that in America, the average person watches TV 3 hours a day on average? That's even people that work and go to school. 3 hours. Other things. Oh no, I don't watch those ungodly shows, just the news. Other things. I don't watch sports only. Other things. Condemning, isn't it? Just the desire, not under the control of the Spirit of God, other things. And the Lord is just trying to warn us. He is just trying to tell us, be very careful. The devil knows fruit is dangerous. And I just want to say to you, because you've been following this along, some of you through the whole week with testing, the end result is that you have a larger view of God, you glorify God, you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and that is through bearing fruit. That you go from knowledge to understanding to a changed life, that's wisdom, that is the fruit. When the Holy Spirit is present and the fruit of the Spirit is present, changing you into the image of Christ. And the devil knows that. I ask you to think this. Is God busy bearing fruit in your life? Do you see the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Are you being changed into the image of Christ? Are you becoming more Christ-like? If not, then be very careful. Because you can come to a place like this, you can get excited with joy about receiving the Word of God, and you can leave and go home tomorrow, and guess what? It doesn't bear fruit. Because the cares of this and the care. And we have all different ways. I can be worried about my granddaughter the whole time, be occupied about seeing her. That can be a care of other things. I can be occupied and worried about my daughter on vacation right now. Will she get home tonight, which she's on her way home from Myrtle Beach with some friends? 5 hours in the car. No, I've got to know this. Lord, there's priorities. So I go before the Lord, which I did already. I say, Lord, I commit my granddaughter for you. I say, Lord, I commit Becky to you. Drive her, bring her home safely. She's yours. You know her. Overrule in her life. And then I get up. I leave with the Lord. I get about studying. I get about thinking about the message. I don't get preoccupied. He knows. Some of you are worrying about problems when you go home tomorrow. Some of you are worried about problems next year. He knows how to burden you and burden you. Be careful. Be careful. There's a simplicity in Christ. And the simplicity is that you just love the Lord, keep your eyes on Him, live moment by moment. That is the key. You live for this day. Not next year, not what can happen 2 years down the road, not what happened 3 years down the road, or even 10 years down the road. You live right now. The devil has a great way of getting us to live down the road. But what happens when she goes in? And what happens if the... No. The Lord can come back and in the next moment, then guess what would happen? You've been worried silly for nothing. You know, the Lord comes back, you're going to think, man, why did I worry all day about that silly thing? All the what ifs, they choke out the fruit. Now, there is a good soil there, receives the word of God, receives it openly, and we saw that this morning in chapter 2. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. If you sit there and you say to yourself, well, you know, I'm one of these soils, don't go out there and try to pull the weeds yourself. And don't go out and try to break up the stony ground yourself. What did the Lord Jesus say in those parables? Why did he give those parables? Not that it so surely would run out and pull all the weeds. Now, I'm going to go home because I know this. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to do this. The moment you say you're not going to worry about something, what's going to happen? You worry about it and you get up. There it is in your mind again. Another seed right there. Here's what the Lord says. Lord, the disciples say, why do you speak plainly to us and in parables to them? So that the prophecy of Isaiah might be fulfilled, that they will not turn to me and be healed. You see, God's the only one who can pull the weeds. God's the only one who can break up the stone in the soil. God's the only one who can make your soil good. And what I'm saying is this, if you realize that God's been speaking to you, you go back to your cabin, you go before the Lord and say, Lord, you've been speaking to me. I want to be good soil. You pull the weeds out, you break the rocks up, and you start reading your Bible and you watch what he does. He'll show you the rocks, throw them out of the garden. He'll show you the weeds, he'll pull them out. Say, Lord, pull that out, it's got to go. And I tell you this, he will make the soil good. Turn to him, let him heal you spiritually. Let's pray. Father, thank you for keeping our minds from straying tonight. Thank you for keeping even the young ones so good and so still. Thank you, Father. We ask that we would allow the Spirit of God to bring forth fruit in our lives so that you would be glorified. Bring forth much fruit and may it last for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.